I would encourage you to pull out your message notes and open up your Bible to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, fourth book in the New Testament. If you did not bring a Bible, there is one in front of you. If I was to ask you a question this morning, how many think the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 5? How does it start out? Our Father who art in heaven. Okay? How many think that's the Lord's Prayer? Raise your hand. How many of you are just petrified? You're scared. Oh, come on. Okay, we're looking at John 17. Okay? How many think the Lord's Prayer is John 17? A few more brave souls, kind of half-hearted souls. How many have no clue? How many could care less? How many are thinking about the Oregon State game? That, you know what? I really am glad when all Oregon teams win. But there is a God in heaven. It's like unbelievable. No way did I even think that Oregon State even had a chance of that ever happening. It is fun. Somebody told me, just as an aside, that some young football player told the story of David and Goliath. I guess it's in the front page of the sports section prior to the game. It's really cool. And I guess all the Oregon State players were carrying a rock in their suit. That's what I heard, something like that, or the uniform. Isn't that great? Well, technically speaking, Matthew chapter 5 is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Jesus Christ gave the disciples an outline on how to pray because they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. So he basically gave them cliff notes, so to speak, on prayer. And he says, here's the format. Make sure you honor God. Thank him for the food that you give and ask for it. You know, pray for God's kingdom to be advanced. Lead me not into temptation. Keep me from the evil one. But technically, Jesus' prayer is John 17, verses 1 to 26. And verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself, which is intriguing, isn't it? If he needed to pray for himself, hello, we do too, don't we? In verses 6 through 19, which we're going to look at briefly, there are a couple verses, he prays for his apostles and disciples. And in verses 20 to 26, he prays for us. Isn't that neat? In this passage, we learn a very, very important principle of how Jesus prayed for us. And if you have John 17 open, if you would, starting in verse 15, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. Okay? So he is praying, obviously, for the disciples, praying for us as well. Where is the disciples? And what Christ is saying, I don't want you to remove them. He wants us to be in the world. Most of us have heard this phrase. Have you heard this phrase? We are to be in the world, but not of the world. How many have heard that? Okay, this is where we get it from in these passages of Scripture. Jesus goes on and says, they are not what? Of the world. That means we don't, as Christians, buy into the world system, the world philosophy. We don't go about living as practical atheists, disregarding God. We not only pray to him and study his word, but we look for divine opportunities to be salt and light where God places us. And we don't let our minds be dictated by all the agenda, so to speak, that is in opposition to God. That's actually a definition of the world system used here in this passage of Scripture. But he says, we're not of the world, but then notice in verse 17, sanctify them by what? Truth. Your word is truth. Wow. And here we are, the truth about the world. And the word sanctified means what? I mean, set them apart, okay? Not to set them apart to get them out of the world, but set them apart in their mentality and their behavior and their character so that they can be in the world and experience the dynamic of the Word of God as it relates to our life. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And what does that mean? It means that we're here demonstrating honesty, integrity, character. We're here with the truth about the world from the whole gamut of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And we can speak into that circumstance. It's so neat. Not only in Peter does it say, be ready to give an answer, but in 2 Timothy it says, be prepared in season and out of season to proclaim, to communicate the Word of God or the grace of God or the truth of God. I've been telling you of some of the spiritual and wonderful encounters that I have had personally. Probably this week I've talked to 10 people that are outside of the kingdom of God and having meaningful relationships or conversation with them. Here the other night, Linda and I were just sitting down to dinner and got a phone call. And I looked at our ID and it said, out of the area. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I want to answer this. Out of the area, in view of advertisements, everything else is coming. And so in a moment of weakness, I put on the speakerphone and I said, hello, out of the area, how are you? And the guy on the other end goes, pardon me? He was speaking in Hebrew accent. And he says, is this the Mr. Ebel residence? I said, yes, it's Ebel. And I said, and who are you and where are you from? And he gave his name and guess where he was calling from? Tel Aviv, Israel. You know, isn't it interesting? It's like God's bringing the world to us. What a divine appointment. I forget exactly what his name was. I wrote it down. I couldn't quite spell it. But I said, you are a special person. I said, are you Jewish? He said, yes, I am. And I said, you're God's chosen people. And because of you, we are who we are. Oh, no, Mr. Ebel, whatever it was. He said, I'm just equal. I said, no, you're not. You're not equal. I said, we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're Christian people. We love Jesus Christ. And we love the Jewish people. Because through you came our Messiah. Oh, no. He said, I'm just equal. I said, well, that's your opinion. That's not my opinion. So wonderful as we interacted. It was neat. We asked him the climate of what was happening, not the physical, geographical climate, but what was taking place in Jerusalem at the time. About 7 minutes into the conversation, I said, well, why did you call in the first place? He said, well, I noticed you subscribed to the Jerusalem Post, and so we want to know if you would renew your subscription. And of course, I said yes, for a whole lot of reasons, said yes at that point in time. But what a great conversation. He said, you know, I've noticed as I've talked to people that you Christians love Israel and you love us. I said, that's because of your Messiah is the reason why we love you. We had a wonderful conversation. At the very end, I said, is there anything that Linda and I can pray for you about? And he said, well, I just broke up with my girlfriend. He said, I wouldn't mind finding a cute girl. I said, we can pray about that. Isn't that fun? All the way from Tel Aviv. I mean, I don't know when the last time that young Jewish man heard the name of Jesus Christ. That we would pray for him. You know, are we ready in season, out of season? Like I said last week, 3,000 of us come here on a Sunday, a little more, a little less. If you and I go out these doors, I had 10 conversations where the name of Christ was mentioned. Just think of just each of us do that once. Every week, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people in a good week. hearing the name of Christ in the Container Store, the gas station, Fit for Life, wherever you're working out, Nautilus, whatever. Think of the influence. Every one of these people I never met before in my life. Are we ready? Are we communicating in season, out of season? Just by way of review, this is a series titled The Truth About the World. By the way, people have been commenting to me, not only are they deeply excited by this series, but they are extremely challenged. They're saying, I've been a Christian all my life, and I don't know why I missed this thing. It's really interesting. And a lot of you, I commend you for hanging in here. I really do. This is not easy. Do you know we've sold over 475 Total Truth books? The book not only costs $20, our cost, but it's not an easy read. And I think it's the most important book that any Christian person can read in the next year. I commend you for that. It's tremendous. In this principle, in this book, what she iterates, the same principle that Francis Schaeffer reiterated with us, was that truth in this culture is viewed in a double story, as is illustrated up there on the stage. The gatekeeper of any society is the definition of truth. And in America, that definition is reflected in this double story. There's an upper story where there's morals, there's religion, there's values, there's free choices. There's the bottom story where there's facts, there's science. The tendency is for people to think truth is really reality at the lower level, but not at the upper level. It can be whatever you want it to be. The problem with that is just simply not true. The Bible never says you segregate truth to one particular aspect of your culture, let alone only for your own personal life. And because of that, I've been teaching on subjects and will continue to teach on subjects that have direct bearing on how you and I view the world, whether that's dualism or pluralism or relativism, because this is where people are living. And are we equipped? As I mentioned last week, as I talked about demystifying the myth of separation of church and state, I'm convinced in this particular area alone, the greatest mental block rests right here in the Christian's mind. And how many times have you heard Christians and religion don't belong in politics? In fact, it just comes off people's mouths. Bam. Just like that, just like they disregard it. Instead of speaking into it, as I shared last week about the founding fathers and how they are rooted in the scripture, Old and New Testament alike, separation of powers, on and on, the three branches of government, and so forth. But the point is that we view truth in both the upper and the lower story. You can read a lot of this. There's an upper story. There's a lower story. In the next page of your message notes, there's a great divide in between, which we believe is not there. Truth goes into all dimensions of life, whether that be science, politics, verifiable facts, modernism, and so forth. I actually put in some definitions of terms as well that you can look at that I think will be very helpful to you. But what happens when you and I take truth and we integrate it into every aspect of life? If you'll notice the truth about the world and what it means, I just put some bullet points there. God's truth, when we believe this, is the lens to interpret all of reality. Having the ability to speak the language suitable in the public square. Do you notice how in many, many cases, Christians are simply silent? Why? One of the reasons they're silent is because they don't have the knowledge, let alone the belief that they can speak into a circumstance or to a situation or to an ideology. So the challenge on our part is to be equipped to be able to do that so we are not silent. It's interesting. I received an email this last week from a gal who's an instructor at a university here in the Portland area. On a daily basis, I'm confronted with points of view that are often downright offensive. But thanks to the tools that we have given her here at Rolling Hills, the books that she has read, by the grace of God, she's able to deal with these issues in a dignified Christian manner. She said, by standing my ground and bringing the Lord into conversations, I've had many enlightening conversations with people for which I never thought would be possible. Isn't that tremendous? So here she is speaking and interacting and listening to people. There's also consequences of not challenging this two-story theory. What will happen is Christians will be continued to be cordoned off, so to speak, from the public arena. They will remain silent when it comes to a variety of disciplines. And notice what Christians, by and large, across the United States have done is they continue to focus on their emotional, family, practical, and personal spiritual needs. The surveys across America show that Christians are more content about their Christian maturity and their love for Christ and their understanding of the Word of God than they've been for years and years and years. We are generally feeling very good about our relationship to God. But even though that is increasing, what's decreasing is the impact and the influence. Wow. There is not a connect. Why? Because most Christians have bought into this two-story theory of truth. Leslie Newbegin warned that the divided concept of truth is the primary factor in the cultural captivity of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. I'm just going to give you a few definitions. You can look them up for your own purposes. Gave a couple resources for those. But I want to just encourage you to be familiar with those terms so that you can understand them, because sometimes they clearly can be overwhelming. Now, it's interesting. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you might want to turn to Romans 12, verse 2. Simple verse, but absolutely profound. I love in the Phillips translation, it says, don't let the world around you, this is Phillips translation, squeeze you into its mold. Okay? And the point is, as Christians, we've got all these influences around us. And even though we're in the world, we're not to be of it. And in this particular case, notice he says, what is going to take place for your influence, or not being part of the world, is the renewing of what? Isn't that interesting? The renewing of your mind. And so I understand, it's hard work. This is hard work. This series is hard work. This is not for the faint of heart that come in and want spiritual cliches. Praise God, pray for this, done. This takes an effort on our part. But it's a renewing of our mind. Now this morning I want to briefly, and I'm going to very briefly, talk about the truth about homosexuality. Now what's really interesting in this two-story theory of truth, what has happened is, postmodernism in its summary form, and I summarize it there, postmodernism is where all truth is relative, and what's unique about the postmodernist age is that groups of people, pull together to form their own truth. And so they define it according to the particular group. Okay, and you see this all around happening on a regular basis, and I named some of it right there. But in the postmodern thought is, because they're reacting to modernism, they realize rationality and empiricalism in and of itself is not the solution. There's more to life than in the science world. What happened is the postmodernists are reacting and they're going to the upper story. However, this is a clear, homosexuality is really a great example to realize truth goes in both stories. because purely on the basis of science alone, homosexuality doesn't work. This is the reason why, by the way, it's really interesting. These books are very, very informational for you that I recommend in the service folder. Because just biologically, just from a perspective of anatomy, obvious science, homosexuality isn't right. It's one reason why the basic homosexual community is working aggressively to get this in the realm of you're born that way. To find the genetic dispositions, and why Joe Dallas in The Great Delusion talks about these studies and how these studies were not verifiable at all. They were actually put and studied by homosexuals. Very interesting. In other words, behind every ideology, there's a behavior. And of all things, you and I can come back and look at and not be afraid to move up and down in the stories. And realize that in this case alone, when you just look at the way God created us. Let me just summarize a couple important principles in Romans. As much as Romans sometimes gets a bad rap from people who say, well, you Christians just condemn people. Bottom line here, Romans gives us tremendous illumination here about how the fact that all behavior is learned. But the basic principle that I like to first illustrate there is in the blank. When people forget who God is, they forget who they are. Bottom line, when I disregard who God is, and in this case in Romans, worship the thing, the creation, instead of the Creator, what happens is I begin to lose my identity as to who I am. Okay? This is interesting, as I've talked to actually one leading psychologist here in the city of Portland. I've had some wonderful conversations with him. He said, Dale, to my knowledge, and he's been in practice for years and years, every single homosexual or a person who struggles with homosexual identities has distortion in their family. Every one of them. So my next phrase is, all love and distorted love is learned. All love and distorted love is learned. Every single case, and he has a friend who counsels only lesbians. And in every case, it's been learned behavior. Starts at childhood. See, children have a mirror growing up. You know what their mirror is? Their family. Their family. And every one of us, to one degree or the other, we were shaped by whatever family we were raised with and how we see ourselves. It's interesting, this one counselor told me, he said, Dale, every time I have found there's been a distance between the dad and the son and the daughter. The father doesn't show up. The father isn't emotionally engaging. The father maybe is abusive. Then you throw into the mix abuse outside of the family. And you've got tremendous problems right here. Right here. And because those families don't duplicate, so to speak, the Spirit of God, the distortion rests in their children. It's one of the reasons why Jesus said very clearly, Jesus said, you cause one of these little ones to stumble. Wow! It's going to be tough for you. That's exactly true. We have responsibility before God. All love is all love and distorted love is learned. And sometimes that kind of takes the mysticism out of Christianity, which I actually think there's some real validity to that. When we recognize what God's powerful, powerful truth says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who redeems, who takes us from where we are and gives us a hope and a future. From the very deepest recesses of our inner being to the things that we do externally. Father, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you for the powerful truths that we've heard today. In Christ's name, amen.